is a he's a god of humor, and I say this because I'm used to preaching long sermons, and he chose for me to preach today, and I have to catch a flight at 2:15 at Heathrow. Today will be one of the shortest sermons I would preach, and I'll be out of here in less than no time. Quite recently, I was listening to something about rational fear and irrational fear. And you'd have heard about words such as the various kinds of phobias that there are. So people fear snakes, people fear spiders, people fear open spaces, people fear closed spaces, people fear heights, people fear the presence of other people. Indeed, people fear fear itself. And it got me thinking into what I will speak about today. The psalmist talk about various kinds of fears that we have. The fear of danger, the fear that will be damaged somehow, the fear of disease, the fear of death. For some of us, we fear unemployment. As I stand here, I fear I might miss a flight. People fear physical harm. People fear the loss of their reputation. And the psalmist comes to us and says to us, there's a cure for that fear. Not a psychological cure, not a medical cure, not any other cure, but there's a cure for that fear that is found and rooted in the scriptures and in our relationship with someone. And I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 91 as we unpack how to overcome these fears, and indeed to triumph and reign in that. Psalm 91. I will read, I think it will be placed, put on the overhead projectors, and I read from there. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foulest snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Fantastic. Okay, let me read from the rest, from what I have over here. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So here's how I propose to go through today. I'll talk a little bit about what a psalmist says we should do about our fear. I'll then move on to ask why. He's talking about how we should overcome our fear in that way. And then I'll ask, what part is there for us to play in overcoming our fear? And then I'll end with reassurance that comes from our relationship with God. So what does the psalmist say we should do about our fears? He talks about all manner of things we fear anyway. And he just says, do not fear. You will not fear this. You will not fear this. You will not fear that. But for you not to fear them, first of all, you have to hear, do not fear before you will not fear. So he's saying, don't fear. Don't fear at all. Now, if there's danger approaching and somebody says to me, don't fear, either the person knows what they are talking about or the person is mad and is leading me to destruction. Now, I've got to make my mind as to whether I should trust that person or not. But we are not the only one that God has said, do not fear. He said to Abraham, do not fear. He said to Moses, do not fear. Even to the shepherds who were waiting at night and an angel appeared to them to announce good news, he says to them, do not fear. For Jesus and his disciples, he says to them, do not fear. In the most harrowing period of their lives, he said to them, do not fear. When he was leaving them, he said, do not fear. So one of the things that we learn in the Christian life is not to be afraid. Do not fear is one of the things that we can carry along with us. And if you're living in fear as a Christian, the word to you is do not fear. You are not living as you should live if you're a Christian and you live in fear. So that's the first encouragement that I'll bring to you. Why does it say, do not fear? So I take it in two or three ways. One is that he lists about 10 things that God will do that should not make his audience fear. I just read them very quickly to you. Verse 1, God, don't fear because God will provide you rest. Verse 3, he will save you. Verse 4, he will provide you refuge. Verse 14, he will rescue you. Verse 15 lists about four things. He will answer you. He will be with you. He will deliver you. He will honor you. Verse 16, he will satisfy you with long life. Verse 16 again, he will show you his salvation. Let me go through them again. So it settles kind of in your mind. He will provide you rest. And sometimes he does provide enforced rest. I work to almost an 18-hour to 19-hour day. And it took him some time. He just decided, I'll give you some rest. So he took me out through some form of surgery, so I've got some rest. He will provide you rest. He will save you. He will provide you refuge. He will rescue you. He would answer you. He will be with you. He will deliver you. He would honor you. He will satisfy you with long life. He will show you his salvation. That is the God we serve. Now I ask you to go read this once again and reflect upon them. And maybe you don't need rest, but you need saving. Maybe you need refuge. Maybe you don't need being rescued, but you need an answer from God. Maybe you're feeling lonely and you need to know that he is with you. Maybe you need someone to deliver you from something. Maybe you're feeling so low that your sense of self-worth is completely gone. He is the one to honor you and lift you up and give you a sense of self-worth. And maybe you don't know whether your life will be short or long. He will satisfy you with long life. And maybe you need to be assured of salvation. He will save you. Now, these are promises that he gives. And I ask, should we trust him with those promises? Because anybody can make any promise at all. What makes us sure that he will fulfill those promises? I give you two answers. First of all, because he has done that in the past. Secondly, because of who he is. He has done that in the past. So we go back through scriptures. He has saved his people over the past. He saved Abraham. He saved Moses. He saved Daniel from the lion's den. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He saved Joseph from the pit they threw him into and even raised him up. He honored him. He saved Jesus from death. He raised him up from the dead. And gave him a name that is above all names, that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord. He has done it in the past, and he will do it again. Listen to Moses. Moses wrote a psalm, which is the one before this one, Psalm 90. And the King James Version was what was used in the hymn, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. So let me read the first two verses, and you catch a glimpse of that. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. It says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you were God. I like the way the hymn writer captured it. It says, before the hills in order stood, or earth received a frame, from everlasting thou art God, till endless years the same. That's who he is. But let's see how the psalmist described him. In verse 1, he's describing us, he's the Lord Most High. Above him, there's nobody. In stature, in power, in authority, there is nobody. Nothing can stop him from doing anything that he decides to do. That is the Lord Most High. He is almighty. All strength and power and authority and might are his. But he's also faithful. Verse 4 talks about his faithfulness is our defense. His faithfulness is our shield and our rampart. So I'm saying, don't fear. Because God has promised he will deliver you from everything that causes you to fear. And I'm saying, believe that promise, because he has fulfilled those promises in the past, and because he is also the kind of person that can fulfill the promise. So the land of fear is an alien land for us. The land of trust and fulfillment is the place where we should be. So what is our part? Does the promise apply to everybody? I don't think so. That's not what the psalmist is arguing there. So the psalmist talks about five things that he believes we should do. First of all, he wants us to draw near to God. He wants us to dwell or live in the shelter of the Most High. He wants us to live there, to draw close to God. And you remember when Jesus was about to die, he wept over Jerusalem. And why? Because he said that he wanted to draw them to himself, that in drawing them to himself, they will find protection, but they will not allow themselves to come to him. They will not want to draw near to him. And in that was their destruction. The refuge is there. You come into the refuge, you're safe. You remember the psalmist, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous come into it and they are safe. So you come, you're safe. You don't, you're in trouble. Number two, he talks about trusting him. Verse 2, he talks about if you trust the Lord. He says, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The person was talking about God as one in whom he trusts. Let me read to you Isaiah 26. I like that verse very much because it calms me in my times of agitation. Verse 3 and verse 4, he says, he's talking about the Lord. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He will keep in perfect peace. Again, I remember much more the King James Version, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you, O Lord. Our peace depends on trusting God. And there are many things that are happening around us, really, that should cause us to run around and worry endless times. Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And he will then give you the peace which passes all understanding. So trust God. You fear? Trust God. One of the things in my work is to respond to the business people we work with on what is going to happen after Brexit. And indeed, on Thursday night, I'm speaking in Kuala Lumpur to government officials and other business leaders about how they should respond to Britain exiting from the European Union. I remember the day after the vote and the results were released, and some of us sat down to think about what it meant for UK PLC and also for the work that we did. The amount of panic that was over there. And somebody looked at me and says, "Don't you understand the ramifications?" And what came into my mind would be 1,000 will fall on one side, 10,000 will fall on my right-hand side, but it will not affect me. Because that is not, I wouldn't give it the power to affect me. It's this thing. Trust in the Lord is what I'm saying. The third thing is love him. Love God. Verse 14. Now I lost the place. So let me come. Verse 14 talks about, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. So I will rescue him because he loves me. And we know that God calls us to love him. I remember preaching several weeks ago from Mark 12. You remember the greatest commandment, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your strength. So if you want to know what it means, just go back to that sermon and listen to it. Love God. Love him. Those who love him, don't fear. You remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28? What does it say? It says that God turns everything, absolutely everything for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So disaster turns out for good because we love him. He turns it out for good. Disaster doesn't just transmute into good. But God turns disaster from something that is not right to something that is good. Listen to the voice of Joseph, who was put in slavery. And when his brothers came to him, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it out for good." And it was for the salvation of the seed of Abraham and Jacob. So it doesn't matter what it is. He will turn it for good. If we love him. That was Paul's promise. And Paul had lived it. He was talking from experience. It was theologically true, but it was also experientially true for Paul. And I present that to you. And I can say also that it's experientially true for me. He also says that in verse 14, we should acknowledge him. So he talked about, because he loves me, I will rescue him. I will protect him because he acknowledges my name. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 talks about acknowledging him and he will direct our paths. And then the final one, it says, call on him. Call on him. You know, when we're in trouble, who do we call on? Do we go on our knees and call on him? It's amazing. When we're in trouble, we'll do any and everything apart from calling he who can deliver us from the trouble. Quite interesting. So my son, Chris, eventually decided that he was going to study accounting at university. Chris's idea of studying at university is studying any course that will make him a lot of money. He hasn't gotten wise to the fact that university doesn't give you a lot of money as yet. But So he went around and round and round and talked, and then some people, he then said, he settled on accounting. Now he went asking some people. And then one guy asked him, what's your name? And he says, my name is Chris Noel Tego. I says, are you related to Dr. Noel Tego? And he says, that's my father. He says, go ask him. He will tell you. Because in the world of accounting education, at least in Europe and the Americas, and possibly what are called the Commonwealth, the former communist countries, and the UK. I mean, anybody who is in accounting education who hasn't heard of my name before is an imposter. He's not there. Now that's immodest, but that is true. You know, and Chris, the point I was making is that Chris went asking people about accounting education when he lived with someone who was one of the primary people driving accounting education in the world. Yeah. And when I was remonstrating with him, I then heard God saying to me, how about you do the same thing? I can solve all your problems, and you go and run around and start looking for other people who have no solutions solving your problem for you. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. It illustrates our problem in that particular manner. He says to you, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Why do we pursue solutions that are no solutions at all? Why do we go to people who have no solutions for us? When God is there. Well, brothers and sisters, I mean, God is calling us to do something about that. Let me just conclude with the words of Paul and in Romans 8 from 28 onwards, and invite you to lose your fear because we abide in God. Verse 28. We know that in all things God works. That's Romans 8, please. Verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And then let me jump to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. It is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? From the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Then verse 37, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So why fear? Do not fear. Trust in the Lord. Love him and live in him. Amen.